loved singing with you guys today. You were on. Oh, it was good. So digging being your pastor. Trying hard to fit in. Yesterday, my daughter got me my Red Sox t-shirt. Went to Fenway Park. Had a blast. Saw some great baseball. Had to be dressed in 7 layers of clothing, but still. Only in New England can you go to a ball diamond and have peanuts and Cracker Jacks and New England clam chowder. I love that. You know, that's pretty cool. So that was a great time yesterday. But nevertheless, I have aught against thee. What is with the snow on April 15th? You know, I come out of the house this morning and my foot goes off the porch and I'm like, oh man. So I stopped, took a picture, and texted my friends down south and said, New England's definition of a spring day, less than 2 inches of snow. So, and then later I sent him an hour saying, good news, it's changing to sleet. It's all getting better here. So, okay, I was afraid it was going to be preaching time, and somebody said, like, where's Pastor Lipiskin? It'd be this lump of black in the middle of the parking lot laying there, you know. No, all good. Loving being with you today. Let's continue our worship and look now at the purpose and result of holy living. So we have a lot in common with this church in modern-day Turkey, then Asia Minor, that Peter wrote to. These Christ followers are finding themselves, as I've told you before, ostracized by the society in which they live because of their faith in Christ. And already, that's true in our world for Christians in all parts of the world, and increasingly it is becoming true for Christians in the Western world, specifically for us here in America today. A few months ago, I got a notice from the American Family Association saying Connecticut was dropping them from a list of charitable organizations that state employees could donate to simply because of their belief that homosexuality is a sin. Here is a slide of a friend of mine, Evangelist Dave Kistler, and some other people, group of Christian leaders in Washington, D.C., in the Capitol building, having a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Now, you might look at this and say, well, hey, that's really good. I'm encouraged by that, except for this. That picture was in an article expressing outrage that Christians are meeting in our nation's capital to pray, demanding that they be excluded from praying in the capital because of the separation of church and state. Here's a slide, I talked about them with you last week, of Chip and Joanna Gaines on HGTV, the show Fixer Upper. I know it just stopped its 5-year run, but I told you about the big effort the LGBT community conducted against them, trying to get them kicked off the air, not because of a single thing they ever said on their show, but simply because they went to a church where the pastor preaches that marriage is a lifetime commitment between a man and a woman. So what's the issue here? On Peter's day, the issue is living as a Christ follower in a society that doesn't like nonconformity. And so that is what Christianity represents and always has to society. It represents non-conformity. And so in Peter's day, this actually brought persecution. People were beaten for their faith in Jesus Christ, for following Jesus. Now, in our day, it looks more like people being ostracized, where people that you work with or in your neighborhood just kind of let you know, we'd kind of like rather you not be around. We Christians, think about this. Even in my lifetime, we were once the God bless America, say the Pledge of Allegiance, good citizens, calling everyone to live as one nation under God and singing and praying that God would bless America. Remember, once we were the good guys. But society increasingly hates that now. And why? Because there is a God. And for them to acknowledge that, it means that they have to acknowledge the fact that every day, because there is a God, morality and ethics are on trial. And society wants to be free from that truth, that there is a God, that it is appointed unto all men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It is an unpleasant, inconvenient truth. And so they turn on Christians who believe that. But their dilemma, of course, is that they preach tolerance. Yet they cannot tolerate Christians because we believe that everyone sins and will answer to God. You guys know what satire is? Satire is sort of using a biting kind of humor to expose maybe how stupid a belief or an action is. There's an author of a website called Babylon Bee that uses satire to make fun of things happening inside the church and make fun of things that happen to the church. Here's a satirical piece on what's going on with Chip and Joanna Gaines, but listen to what the author is really saying about society and how society views those who follow Jesus and claim him as Lord and Savior. Here it is, headline: Nation Shocked as Christians Hold Christian Positions. Report from around the nation Thursday indicate that millions of American citizens were still reeling from the revelation that a prominent Christian couple holds a historically Christian position. We're not saying people can't be Christians, a Seattle woman said in a Facebook comment. This is a free country, after all. But when Christians actually decide to actually have Christian beliefs about things, I'm sorry, that's just going too far. A man in Denver agreed, saying he prided himself on the deep appreciation of and support of freedom of beliefs and religious tolerance. So long as Christians don't publicly hold opinions I find disagreeable. It's almost as if they take the Bible seriously or something, he added, shaking his head. The revelation comes on the heels of a national Gallup poll released earlier this week indicating that over 95% of Americans agreed with this statement. Christians are allowed to practice their beliefs as long as everyone agrees with them. So, that satire is based on the fact that our society is angered anytime anybody calls anything a sin. Since calling something a sin is intolerant, they're angry because basically the prime directive of our society is tolerance. And it's very ironic that they can be intolerant of anybody that they perceive to be intolerant. In this letter to the church, Peter has been developing for us what it means to live in hardship that is caused by the society in which we live. But he does that by giving us confident hope in Jesus, that one day Jesus will come and make everything right. One day Jesus will come and bring his justice with him. And so in today's two verses of our text, in 1 Peter chapter 2, these are a critical two verses in this letter of Peter's to the church. Everything written before these two verses builds up to these two verses. Everything written after these two verses are built upon these two verses. And so to tell us how to live in a society that treats us badly, Peter tells us to live holy lives. He's going to tell us what the result of living this holy life would be. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, that means among the unbelievers, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so let's look at two truths now that Peter teaches us regarding the purpose and the result of living holy in a society that treasures evildoers and hates its do-gooders. Number one, living holy unto God declares our freedom in Christ. Number two, living holy unto God develops the judgment of Christ. And so we begin with number one. Living holy unto God declares our freedom in Christ. This text presents us with two questions. The first question is, who is Peter referring to when he addresses sojourners and exiles? Is he speaking figuratively to all Christians of all time who are always going to view their citizenship as being in heaven and our time on earth as being a pilgrimage, hence we are a sojourner? Or is he speaking literally to a group of Christians who are living as strangers in a strange land because they are being excluded from the society all around them in which they live? Well, either one could be correct, technically. We are always going to view ourselves as being temporary citizens of this world, awaiting the time in which we get to go to our real home and be in the presence of Jesus Christ. However, I think Peter is primarily addressing the issue of living in a literal society that doesn't appreciate you and what you believe and in the Jesus for whom you stand. So to deal with a society of unbelievers as a Christian follower, as a Christ follower, Peter commands, verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of your flesh, which war against your soul." So anybody who has been a Christian for any length of time knows that may be easy to say that. It's certainly easy to preach it, but this is not easy to live that. That one sentence is hard. It is hard to abstain from the passions of the flesh. There's one thing that in my 30 years in the Christian ministry has taught me. It's that holiness cannot be achieved merely by a list of do's and don'ts. You know, that you look to your pastor to tell you where you can go and what you can wear and what you can listen to and what you can watch and everything, and do this and don't do that. There's no way that you can achieve holiness through obedience to a long list of do's and don'ts. Now, it's granted that all religions sort of have rules, standards, if you will. All religions have that. That's what society thinks religion is, a list of rules that people obey as they follow a leader calling them to obey the rules. Now, our society is not attracted to that at all. You know, exchanging whatever rules they abide by for a new set of rules, they don't find that attractive at all. And so if you're at work living holy and somebody says, "I notice you don't cuss, why don't you cuss?" And you just say, "Well, my religion forbids me from doing that." You're no different than anybody else of any other religion. You're no different than an Islamist or a Jew or a Buddhist for that reason. You're just no different than any other religion. Peter makes holy living spiritual. And what he says is, if you don't do this, you are going to be miserable. Your sin in you will wage war with your soul. It's a spiritual thing. We don't just obey the rules. We react and live according to what's happening inside of us spiritually. So you don't become a Christ follower by going to church. You go to church because you follow Christ. You don't become a Christ follower by joining a church. You join the church because you are a Christ follower already, and you realize what Jesus says about the body of Christ and what he wants for his church. And so you don't go to church to become a Christ follower. You go to church because you are a Christ follower. You do those things because you have been saved from your sin by Jesus now, not so that Jesus will save you from your sin later. Okay? It's very important that we understand that, because the Bible says all have sinned. All, everybody. It's an absolute word. And the Bible also says that God created every one of the human beings, his creation, to know that there is a God and to know that you have let that God down, to know that you're a sinner, to know that you have sinned. Now, you can deny God. Society loves to do that. You can deny God. You can deny that you believe sin exists. You can deny that hell exists. You can deny anything that you want to deny. But the fact of the matter is, your denial doesn't change reality. Your denial of sin does not make your sin go away. Get up on the roof when we're done here. Proclaim to the universe that you deny gravity and then jump. And then I'll come visit you in the hospital and we'll talk about the difference between your stating what you believe in and reality. Okay? Reality is not changed by what you state that you believe in or don't. So look, the Bible says you know that there is a God when you look upon his creation. If you'll be honest, when you stand on a mountaintop and look at the stars, you feel that something out there is big and you're not it. You're small. When you stand on an ocean and look at all those waves coming in and how long the beach is, you don't feel great and mighty. You feel small. When you stand on a mountaintop and look out over the valley, you don't feel great and mighty. You feel small. You innately, because you were created to know that something bigger than you did this. And it's amazing. So we sing, I stand amazed in the presence. Okay, you just know it. God created you to know. Now here's what you need to know from God's word, the Bible, in which God reveals himself to us and in which God reveals how we may find our way back to him. The Bible says that God is a holy God. It means that he lives from all of eternity past to all of eternity future, sinlessly and righteously, in thought, word, or deed, always and forever. And the Bible says God created earth to be a paradise, and that he put mankind on earth to enjoy him forever and even have dominion over his paradise. The Bible says that mankind instead chose to rebel against God and follow Satan, a fallen angel, into sin, into rebellion against God. And that rebellion brought judgment from a holy and righteous and just God. Paradise was lost. And so we get the world that we live in today. A world with disease and destruction and death that you watch on the news every day. And worse, if we die in this state of rebellion against God, then a holy, righteous, just judge has no choice, if he's going to stay holy and righteous and just, than to banish us away from his presence forever in a place created the Bible calls hell. And so here's the thing. That's not what God wants. Our God is a God of love. God is love. Those three words exist in Scripture. God is love. And God, because our sin keeps us from being restored to God in love, God reaches out, because we can't save ourselves, to save us and to restore us to him. He did this by sending Jesus, very God himself, to come and to pay for our sins. Sin has to be paid for if a judge is to be righteous. Sin has to be paid for, and God sent Jesus to pay for our sin so that we could be restored to God. My friend, this is what Christmas is all about. Christmas is all about this gift of God made flesh. Christmas is about God coming to dwell with us. Christmas is about God being born to die so that we could live. Christmas isn't about just family and gift giving and time off from school and time off from work. It's all those things that are a blessing to us, but that's not what Christmas is about. Christmas is about the gift of forgiveness from sin and the gift of restoration to God through his way of coming to him, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. So if you haven't been forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that you'll want to know more before you leave here today. What else could be more eternally important to you? Just see me before you leave. I'll be at those back doors, happy to give you a little booklet on the real Jesus so that you can understand, take it with you and read it, who he is, why he came, and why it matters to you every day of your life, now and forever. Here's the thing, though. When you do take that gift of Jesus, when you do truly personally trust in Christ's death as payment for your sin, then something happens when you do that. When you for real do that, what happens? The Spirit of the living God who saved you indwells you. You know what the Bible calls that? Regeneration. Something old has been now remade into something new. And the Spirit of God who indwells you through your faith in Christ changes everything. The Spirit of God will now not let you enjoy the sin that you used to love. In fact, Peter says, if you continue to sin like you used to do before you came to Christ, it will wage war with your soul. There's nothing more miserable on this earth than a true Christian choosing to sin. God just doesn't let you get away with it. The new Spirit of God in you will call you to Christ's likeness, and the new Spirit of God in you will convict you when you come short of what your Savior and new role model for life is. And so sin makes you miserable after you come to Jesus. It doesn't make you happy anymore. Peter says those old unholy ways of living are going to war against your soul because God's Spirit is in you. And God's Spirit is doing something. He's calling you away from your enslavement to sin. And he is calling you to a new way of life in Jesus. Salvation in Christ calls us away from self-love to self-surrender. Salvation in Christ calls us away from faithlessness to faithfulness. Salvation in Christ calls us away from worthlessness to worshipfulness. Salvation changes our life story. Salvation, as I teach the Wednesday night crowd, calls us to live his story from now on for his glory. In other words, salvation in Christ calls us to, by the way we live, declare the freedom that we have in Christ. Not by the words that we speak like I'm doing to you now, but the way that we live when we leave here until the next time that we gather together to hear God's word. Salvation in Christ calls us to live and to demonstrate the freedom that we have from sin, the freedom that we have in Christ. And if we do this, what will be the result? Verse 11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, to live holy. Yes, because it wages war against your soul, but keep your conduct among the unbelievers honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they actually may see your good deeds and glorify God." Holy living has a very practical result. It gives society little to hold against you. Why? Because when you live set apart unto God, when you live a holy life, you become a gentle, loving, kind person of integrity and of character. And you give them very little to hold against you. You know what? They may not want to come to your church, but they'll like having you as a neighbor. You're nice. You're a kind person. If you see that the neighbor needs help, you actually go help. It's what you do because now you're in Christ. In my last church, we had several people lived around our church. Our church was right in the middle of a housing community, and there were people whose family had been there for decades, and they wouldn't come to church for whatever reason that was founded decades ago. They wouldn't begin to come to church, but guess who they came to every time somebody in their family died and they needed to have a funeral? Now, it wasn't me, it was my associate pastor, because there was a parsonage on our church like you have, and he lived in it. He lived in the neighborhood with them. They didn't come to me because there was a church in the neighborhood. They came to him because they saw the way that he lived. They saw the couple loving on the children. They saw the way the children were turning out. They saw the way that my associate pastor treated his wife, at least in the front yard anyway. But they saw the way that my associate pastor treated his wife. They saw the way that they lived as one of their neighbors. And so they went to him when somebody died and there was a spiritual awakening, a spiritual need on their part. In my neighborhood where I lived, when somebody on that cul-de-sac died, guess who they came running to? In my neighborhood where I lived, when there was a need in the neighborhood and somebody needed something, guess who they came running to? They like having you as neighbors. Peter says, live in such a way that when they drag you to court and speak against you as an evildoer, there is no proof. There is no proof. In fact, your life proves just the opposite, that you are not an evildoer. Even if they speak against you that way, you are a holy person, kind and gentle and willing to help. And so Peter says, holy living then is its own witness. But what witness? That's the second question. What is the witness that holy living provides for? Holy living witnesses to the fact that you are no longer enslaved to your sin. That's not true of you. It's true when you grew up. It's true of everybody around you, but it's no longer true of you. Not because you became good and righteous, but because you became in Jesus. And he is good and righteous. With your words that accompany your actions, you then witness to all of those who notice that you're different. Different because Christ has set you free. I cannot tell you how much society needs this today. And even if they don't know it, they actually yearn for it. The society in which you live and go to work every day, not a happy group of people. They are hurting. They are angry. They are confused. They are directionless. And truthfully, some are going to stay that way because in the end, they want to stay that way. And you can feast on bitterness for a long, long time as you live life, can't you? That's true of Christians, even when something bad happens to them. They can choose to stay bitter a long, long time. Let me ask you something. If people were to look at you and talk about you, would they say you're one of those angry Christians? Or would they say that you're a holy Christian? What would they say by the life that you live and the way that you talk about things? I want you to understand something. There are people out there, yep, there are people who will choose to stay in their sin, but there's lots of people out there looking and yearning and hurting for a lone voice in the wilderness that will shine some light into their dark lives. Beg God to give you wisdom to use your presence on social media not just to shout anger at the darkness, but to shine your Christian light at that darkness. Holy living is how a Christ follower tells society, you don't have the answers that I want. Holy living is how a Christ follower tells the devil, I will not bend to your will. Peter says holy living is the key to your identity and to the identity of Christ's church in the community. That's what's to distinguish us. Living for Jesus. Being like Jesus. Now get this. Holy living is not living according to a set of rules the church hands you. Holy living is living life apart, set apart unto God because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, to live life this way, practically speaking, it means three things. To live life set apart unto God. To live a life of faith. First of all, we need to understand that the threat that society poses to us is real. Peter says holy living is not just a set of rules. It's a state of the soul. It's a state of the soul. And many of us, if we'd be honest, as the years have gone by, and as society has beaten us down like waves roll upon a shore, many of us, if we'd be honest, may admit that we have kind of lost that soul deep joy in Jesus. As many of us living our busy lives today, and the truth of the matter is, if we'd be honest, we get more joy out of our child winning a soccer game on Saturday than anything they ever learned about Jesus on Sunday. If we even ask, what did you learn today? This happens because we're caught up making a living in society instead of living set apart unto God. Peter says we all need to make a living, but what we really need to learn is about living set apart unto God as a priority for living life. Instead of just living busy, we need to learn how to live set apart unto God. And we need to get serious about how society threatens us doing that. And the proof that you need this, that society is threatening your soul, is if you are sitting here today and you would be honest before the Lord and with yourself and say, you know what? I just have sort of lost my genuine joy in Jesus. Yeah, I'm here. I'm going through all the motions, but Jesus doesn't thrill my soul. My joy in life is somewhere else. Maybe I'm not even sure where, but it's not in Jesus right now. And Peter says our only hope for living in a society that doesn't like us because of our faith is to live set apart unto God. And that's serious. And society seriously threatens your ability to do that. And just as much as we need to realize how much society is a threat to our holy way of living, number two, we have to understand how to apply holy living to all aspects of life. Now, Peter's going to get into that. My upcoming sermons are going to talk about how to fit into society, our relationship with the government. It's going to talk about our relationship with people at work. It's going to talk about our relationships at home. And so Peter is going to help us and make some very practical applications. So I'm just going to wait till we get to those chapters. In the end, though, like I said, salvation is joining God's story. It's a story of reconciliation, and it's a story that is lifelong. You never arrive and can sit back. From now to the day you die, you will be on that lifelong journey of living God's story of reconciliation. You don't get to retire from being an ambassador of Christ to the world. You never stop doing that. And then number three, we must understand that our church is to teach holy living and call its members to a life of holiness. My friends, that's why Sunday school is important. That's why Children's Church, Truth Trackers, that's why all those ministries are important. I love this morning service, but in the end, me talking to you, it's kind of one size fits all. It's for everybody. I don't care how young or old or how long you've been in Christ or how new to Christ that you are, or even if you're an unbeliever, this is one size fits all. That's why we have these children's ministries. We really want occasionally to be able to give the gospel in a way that is age appropriate, or to be able to share a truth about living holy before the Lord in a way that's age appropriate. So we are gonna, as your church, we are gonna come at this from all kinds of different directions, from men's groups and ladies' groups to young groups and old groups to children's groups to adult groups. We are gonna come at this in all directions. That's what we do. We teach people how to live a life set apart unto God. Now you must have confidence that your church is offering you a chance to grow in your knowledge of God's word so that you can apply it to all of your situations, to a life set apart unto God. I like what I see here. But you want to do this because you want to live free in Christ, to live free in Jesus. By the way, help us out. We need some summer workers. We need some summer workers. We need to give our people who are working in elementary Sunday school and our people who are working in preschool and our people who are working in nursery, we need to give them a summer break so they can be in here and enjoy everybody like you get to do. So if you can step up and help us out, especially in preschool over the summer months, would you contact Pastor Ben and talk to him about it? But come on, help us. The needs are real. People need to be with each other. We need to be with each other so that we can learn together to live free in Christ. And so where does all this bring us? If you've lost your passion for Jesus, if you have lost your joy in Jesus, if you care at all about that as I speak these words, then what I'm saying to you is that is God exerting his grace on you and causing you to care about it. All those songs about grace that you just finished, that is God exerting his grace on you and causing you to care that you don't have genuine joy in Jesus since you can't remember when. Surrender yourself to God's grace. Get serious about learning how to live a life worthy of the gospel. Do it for you, do it for your family. Most of all, Peter says, do it for God's glory. And so Peter commands us to devote ourselves to holy living because it declares ourselves, our freedom in Christ, to a society that needs Christ. Peter also says living holy develops the judgment of Christ. And he's going to develop this a lot longer in the rest of his letter, so I'm going to just spend a short time on this. Verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, the unbelievers, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God. Here it is, on the day of visitation. What does that mean? What does on the day of visitation mean? Does it mean that holy living points to Christ for salvation? Is this visitation some sort of reference to a conversion? Well, it'd be okay for us to say that conversion is a common theme in the New Testament, so it's important for us to not just talk the talk, but to walk the walk. We could say that. We could say certainly the credibility of the messenger is as important as the believability of the message. I teach the Wednesday night crowd as we study the exile, the Exodus. I teach them, don't just bring the message, be the message. So, yep, that's all justifiable, but here's what Peter really means when he talks about the day of visitation, another common biblical theme. It means this, the end of all things is at hand. That's the day of visitation, the time that Jesus comes again, and the time that Jesus brings his justice with him. And that means Jesus is coming to judge the world. The world will never see the babe in the manger again. The next time the world sees Jesus, the Lion of Judah is going to come through the heavens. Heaven will crack open. And the whole world will see the power of God like lightning across the sky. The end of all things is at hand. Jesus is coming again. And Peter says God's purpose in calling us to live holy doesn't just declare our freedom, it will provide further conviction against the unbeliever who now rejects Christ when Jesus later comes to judge the world. In other words, our holy behavior testifies of Christ now, but it's going to be a source of judgment when Christ returns later. All unbelievers in society will see how wrong they were and ostracizing the followers of Christ, in crucifying Jesus Christ, in persecuting the followers of Jesus Christ. Holy living is characteristic of living for Jesus now. Why? Because unholy living will be judged by Christ later. That's what Peter is saying. And so, if you want to be saved from the day of visitation, again, meet me after the service. And let me give you this booklet on Jesus. Let me offer the opportunity to meet with me and open God's Word, the Bible. And I want to explore and try my best to answer any questions that you have about being saved. Any questions that you have about being forgiven. But to those who are saved, let me summarize. Peter's command to live holy lives, first of all, it's theological. It is God's will. It's commanded. Peter's command to live holy lives is also practical. Living holy, believe it or not, is how we cope with living in a society that hates us for following Jesus. Peter's essential command is to live a holy life in the midst of this chaos. And to do that, my friends, we need to be in community with one another. You will not make it alone. We need community. That's one of Peter's central themes. Christ is seen and witnessed to by people who meet together to help each other give up self-love for self-surrender, to help each other prioritize worship over entertainment, to help each other value eternal truth as a way of coping with society's pressure. In short, we seek to experience God on God's terms of holiness, not because we have been set apart from things in this world, but because we have been set apart for things of the world to come. Not set apart just to obey rules, set apart unto God to live a holy life that is a witness for all those around us. So let's pray that God will give us grace to live holy, to fulfill his purpose for living holy, to testify of our freedom of Christ, and in fact, to convict the world of a coming judgment. God help us, I pray, because we cannot find the strength to do this in ourselves. We are constantly tempted. We are bombarded with temptations. God help us by the Spirit that indwells us to convict us when we do wrong, but help us to find the character and the courage to make the change that reflects that our freedom from sin is in Jesus Christ. Help us to live holy lives so that sin doesn't wage war against our soul and make us miserable. Help us live holy lives that declare to society that we are free and Jesus is real. Help us to endure hardship in life, confident that you are coming again to make all things right. Help any seeker here today, just examining their knowledge of Jesus and whether they need him, help them to have the courage to ask me for this booklet on the real Jesus. God, help our church arise and be what you founded us to be, not a megaphone just for shouting words of anger at the darkness, but a lighthouse for shining the light of Jesus, calling them out of the darkness into your eternal life like you did for us. Oh God, let your church arise. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.